All right, good morning. Welcome. Glad to see everyone here this morning. As I opened my eyes this morning and heard the rain and felt the chill in the air and it was still dark outside, I thought this is the perfect trifecta to keep me in bed. But I'm glad we're all here this morning. We are actually going to start a new Sunday school series in this new year for the next 8 weeks. Let me pray for us, and then we'll launch right in. Oh, Lord God, we give you thanks that you are the Lord of both heaven and earth. We do praise you this morning that you sit enthroned high above all earthly powers, all nations, every governor, president, every ruler, and that you are in charge of our very destiny. We do thank you that you are even in charge of our suffering and that you don't waste it. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would please teach us from your word and that you might bless our time together and also our fellowship afterwards as well as our corporate worship together, that it might be honoring in your sight and that you might refresh us by your Holy Spirit today. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So in the fall, this last fall, we studied a book by a guy named Dr. Mark Jones, and that book was entitled Knowing Sin. And if you have done any reading or research on Christian classics, you'll know that that title of that book is a play off of a book by a guy named J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And our topic and our book title for this series is also a play off of another Christian classic. If you've read C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy, this book is called Surprised by Suffering. And now that may not be a very desirable title or topic for you as you think about suffering. That's not pleasant for us necessarily to think about, especially in a new year as we begin maybe some new things or we just start afresh after the break. But it is obviously a great topic, a very pertinent topic for us to engage our minds upon because it lies central to the Christian worldview and Christian faith, Christian belief. So you can look at all the different worldviews and all the different faiths, all the different things that you might subscribe to in the world, and what do they promise you, and how is it that you might get them? And most of them, maybe if not all of them, I might suggest, don't have a path of suffering that leads to victory. Most of them promise you a path of health and prosperity that leads to more health and prosperity. But in the Christian economics, resurrection glory is preceded by crucifixion pain. It is. That's the worldview. That's the scheme of the Bible. And so we're going to study this book by the late R.C. Sproul called Surprised by Suffering. And I think Sproul, I think that he died maybe five, six years ago, somewhere in there. And this book, the title is sort of taken off of C.S. Lewis's Surprised by Joy. If I forgot to mention, there are handouts in the back. If you didn't get one of those, please feel free to pick one of those up. I have included on the back of that handout just a brief schedule for the next 8 weeks on the topics that we will cover. We will cover most of the book, excluding one of the chapters. If you go online and you're wanting to buy the book, there are several different editions. We're doing the revised and expanded one, because we're revised here, I guess. Revised and expanded version. And there's just a little bit more to it. So you can look through that schedule and see what we're doing each week. But chapter one is his chapter on suffering, perplexity, and despair. And maybe just by way of introduction this morning, we can briefly just talk about ways that people have approached the topic of suffering in Christian theology. And let me give you three ways in which various theologians and scholars have approached the topic. And then let me kind of segue into how Sproul is going to direct his book. But maybe just give you three different prominent ways people have approached the topic of suffering. And the first way is the, maybe we call the logical problem of evil and suffering. Okay, the logical problem of evil and suffering. And as you can think or guess from that, it deals with the rationality or the logic, if you will, of trying to reconcile two or three different things together. And that problem resides in how can we reconcile a God who is supreme, the supremacy of God, who is omniscient, who is all-powerful, who knows all things, and who is also truly good, who is all benevolent. How can you reconcile that with the existence of evil? How can you reconcile that with the problem of human suffering? Okay, so that's one way that people have approached the topic of suffering in Christian theology. And C.S. Lewis has a good example of that. If you've read The Problem of Pain, that's a good example of him trying to engage in that problem. Another book, and this would also be on the recommended book reading, is a book called How Long, O Lord, by a guy named D.A. Carson. And what he's going to advocate for there is that the idea that those two ideas are compatible together. They're not antithetical. That is, they're not unreconcilable. They can be reconciled together and they can exist together. Okay, so that's the first thing, the logical problem of evil. The second way that oftentimes suffering is approached in Christian theology is what we might call the emotional problem of evil. Okay, the emotional problem of evil. And this really concerns maybe the emotional toll of an individual given the experienced pain or given their experienced evil. And then even on top of that, a possible aversion to a God who might at least claim to care about their suffering, a God who is all-powerful and all-good. And so that's the emotional problem of evil. And C.S. Lewis actually has a good companion volume book along with The Logical Problem of Evil when he talks about the problem of pain. If you've read the book A Grief Observed, he will engage in the emotional problem of evil because he is now working through the issue of the fact that his wife has died and he is left all alone and he is grappling with the loss of his wife. And so you have the logical problem of evil, and you also have the emotional problem of evil, okay, A Grief Observed. Another good book, if you are interested in that topic, is a book called Lament for a Son. Lament for a Son. It's by a guy named Nicholas Wolterstorff, and his son passed away. He was a theologian, I believe, of last century, a Reformed theologian, and I believe that his son passed away on a hiking incident. I think that that's correct. Don't take my word for that. But that book is also very good as well, Lament for a Son. And then a third way that theologians have often approached the topic of suffering is from a caring perspective, okay, a caring perspective. That is, maybe how do we, either as a pastor or even as a church, as just a believer, how do I come to somebody and help them in their pain or in their suffering? So this sort of caring perspective, there we might give some sort of profile or the faces or the shape of suffering, giving adequate descriptions, maybe an inventory of the complexities of someone's pain. Oftentimes we're helping somebody put language to their pain. So examples might be relational fracture, physical disfigurement, anxiety and fear, personal loss from death from a loved one, chronic pain, suffering by way of sympathy. And all of these can be complex. And so in a helping world, whether you're a counselor or just a good friend, you're thinking through, how do I help somebody? And there's layers and there's complexity to human suffering. I was even just thinking through the suffering of human disfigurement, right? Because as you think about that, there are lots of layers to that type of suffering. There's not only possible figure impairment, but there's also a lot of shame involved with the way that you might be looked at. But there's also the loss that you might that might accompany that from not being able to get certain things. Maybe someone overlooks you for a job because of the way that you look. Or maybe they overlook you for a relationship because of the way that you look or what you can or cannot do. And so there are levels and there are layers to human suffering. And so from a caring perspective, it's seeking to apply wisdom, seeking to navigate and to comfort and encourage in the various forms of suffering that we encounter. Okay, so those are three different ways that, three big ways, if you will, the way that theologians have approached suffering. But how are we doing this by, how is Sproul coming by this? I'm on Roman numeral 2 here, by surprise by suffering. And I've, letter A there, I have included down there the question, what is his assumption? And so in the preface to the book, Sproul assumes that we are often surprised by suffering. Okay, we are surprised by suffering. And the way that that might look, it could look simply just in the confines of our own mind. Why would God do that? Why would he do that to me? I can't believe that. Where was he? Where was this God that I have served all my life? Or various things that could just simply exist in our mind. It could exist in our actions and rebellion in various ways. But he makes this assumption that we are often surprised by suffering. And I thought maybe what I would do is I would just sort of throw out there for you guys a question, not rhetorical, but maybe just to kind of get our brains moving this morning. Why are we surprised by suffering? Why are we surprised when it comes into our life? And that's tough on a cold, rainy morning to kind of start thinking about. But as you're getting the kind of the cogs moving this morning, why are we surprised when it comes into our lives? Does anybody have any good thoughts on that this morning? Yes, sir. No, yeah. Yeah. So Amy, if I can just recapitulate, just basically said she used the word worldly, and that we tend to be very focused on kind of what's right before us in the here and now, the things maybe that we have, rather than an eternal perspective, having what's coming up in front of us. Okay, good. I think I saw a hand up over here, Mr. Adam Turnbull, and then we'll come to Jack Luce after that.
Okay, hello. I was going to say, because we don't think we deserve it. We think that maybe it's not fair that we're having to deal with whatever the thing is.
Yep. Okay, good. Yeah, that one definitely made my list. All right, Mr. Jack Luce.
I think a lot of people, you know, I'm surprised because I'm optimistic, but I've had a lot of advantages. But I think there's a lot of people that life is tough, and they may not be surprised by it.
Right.
Suffering.
And so Jack was saying that there might be many people who are not surprised by suffering. And I think that probably in many parts of the world who experience far more suffering than we do on a daily basis probably are not quite as surprised by it as we might be. I think that's fair. Any other thoughts? I was hoping you could help Mike travel all the way over here on this side. No more. Oh, we have one right back here, Mike. Mr. Tim Cummings.
Maybe we bought the world's lie that we're good.
Yeah. Okay, so Tim, we bought the lie that are good. And I think that works in tandem with some things that Adam has just said. I don't want to cut anybody off if there's some additional thoughts. Let me list out four, and we'll include some things that have already said between all of these folks. The first one that that I have kind of goes in tandem with what Amy said, is that in our context, in our current modern world context, we experience a degree of blessings uncommon in the history of humanity. Okay? When I was younger, I always thought, man, it would be so fun to go back to medieval times and, just experience, all that's going on there. And as I started to just read more in history, I thought, I don't ever want to go back to medieval times. That would be absolutely abysmal. We take for granted antibiotics. We take for granted a toothbrush. We take for granted many, many things every day. Oh, a toilet, right? We have all of those things. And just by way of human history, if you look, those modern amenities are they've been very, very brief in the whole scheme of human history, okay? It's almost, when you start thinking about it, it's a little bit overwhelming to think about how blessed modern humanity is. Even if you were to live in a third world country, but we don't live in a third world country. We live in a very developed country. And so we actually experience a degree of blessings uncommon in the history of humanity. And so oftentimes we are surprised by suffering when it comes. Secondly, I think this is also true, is that there is a limitation in humanity. And what I mean by that is that we have not experienced all things. We just have not experienced everything that could possibly come our way. I'm a father of some very, very small children, and I have to remind myself repeatedly that my children have not experienced some of the things that I do. And I'm going to pull this line from Adam Turnbull, because he's the one that planted the seed in my mind. But when they experience a certain type of pain, it's probably the first time that they've ever experienced that. It's the first time that they've ever had to deal with that. And so it's a new thing. And so there are new types of suffering that you in your life have not experienced that maybe somebody else in this room has. There might be degrees of suffering that someone has experienced. You might have experienced the same type of thing, but someone else's might have experienced greater degrees of it, and for different reasons, for greater aggravations, and all those sorts of things. There are new things out there. I'm pretty sure that Job, before all the things started to come his way, as each one came his way, man, this must be the most that I can handle. And then boom, another wave comes on. Oh my goodness, I can't imagine anything more happening. And then boom, something else comes his way. And there are layers of more and more and more suffering. So there's a limitation that we've not experienced everything. And there are things that we haven't seen before. Okay. The third one is, and to use the same language that we've used before, that oftentimes embedded in our belief system, unawares to us until the suffering comes along, is that we believe that we are owed something by God. That we believe that the Lord should indeed bless us with the things that we want, the things that we have, and that we are deserving. And then the fourth one is the segue to the way that Sproul comes at it in the book. And the fourth is this, that we're surprised because we do not see suffering as our calling, okay? We do not see suffering as our vocation, okay? And if you think about the vocation of Christ, what he came to do, then he came to suffer, he came to die. And so as little Christians, you know, as those who follow after him, is certainly a servant is no greater than his master. And if Christ suffered, certainly we will as well. And so it is our vocation and our calling from God. And we oftentimes don't see it that way, that this is my calling, to take up my cross and follow after Jesus. And so let us see there, what does he want to accomplish? And he really, I think he says this in his preface, there's two things: that we would not be surprised, but rather prepared. So that's the first thing, that we would not be surprised by our suffering, but prepared when it comes into our life. And then number two, reiterating the same thing, to know that our suffering is not random. It's not happenstance. Rather, it's a vocation. It's something that we can expect, something that we do, and we do it for the glory of God. And then I have here a verse, Philippians 1:29, which I think is a good verse to help us to reiterate that point. Paul says this to Philippians. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So think about that again. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. All right? And so it has been granted to you as a believer when you have made that profession of faith. It has been granted to you to believe in him and to suffer. Okay? And why would anybody sign up for something like that, right? And I think that there's good reason that anybody would want to sign up for something like that. Okay, so let's move into to Roman numeral 3 here. And before we do that, let me pitch another question to you guys. Why, if oftentimes we are surprised by suffering, why ought we not be surprised by suffering when it comes our way? Why ought we not be surprised when suffering comes our way? And I think that there's multiple good answers for this question. Sarah Burgess. Okay, so right. Yeah, that's right. I'm not sure the mic was turned on that, but basically Sarah said that the Bible repeatedly tells us over and over that this is what you should expect. This is what you will encounter. Okay? Let's come over here and then we'll come to Jack. That's right. That's right. So she was basically saying that thinking it through a perspective of purpose, you know, if God's purpose for us is that he produce fruit in us, he produce something in us, then that is his means for doing so. It's not simply just to give us exactly what we want, but he has an agenda in mind. We'll do Jack and then we'll come over here.
Well, mine is the same point. James says we should count it joy. God hadn't forgotten about us. He's working on us.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's perfect. Probably just.
I think I might have put a good mic stand. That's why your parents named you Mike. He's the mic man. I was just thinking that we don't live in a perfect world, so we shouldn't expect this to be heaven on earth. We have that to look forward to. And so there's all sorts of imperfections in this life, and so we shouldn't expect to just be happy and content and everything to go our way all the time.
That's right. I think that's good. And that's helpful. We'll come to Kay in a second. I can see that moving up there. And that's really good as well. I was thinking as you were talking about Psalm 73 in particular, when the psalmist looks around and sees wickedness prospering and sees wickedness flourishing and thinks, I mean, why should I go this way? Why should I go the way of righteousness if in the end of the day wickedness seems to kind of win out, you know? But when he really comes into the throne room of God, he really sees their end, but he sees also the whole world, all of it, everybody's going to suffer. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, you're going to suffer because we live in a fallen world. Yes, ma'am.
My thought is too that we are in a war, and war brings suffering, and I think that we forget that sometimes. And spiritually, I think about people who have kids in the military who are training for special forces and things like that. They are not comfortable in many ways to be able to fight the way they fight.
Yeah, that's a great point, Kay. So she basically said, because we are at war, and that's true. We are a church militant. That is, that we are a church at war. I can still remember, and this is not verifiable, but I can still remember being a student, undergraduate student with my history professor, and he asked, what is the number one cause of famine in the world? And I thought, it's got to be drought, you know. But the answer that he gave was war. War tends to be the great cause of famine in the world, that people suffer, you know, they starve to death over war. But that's right. We are church at war. Okay. I think we have someone back here as well.
I think the other purpose that God has for suffering is to get us to turn to Him, because I think most people, when their life is going along real well, don't necessarily think they need God, but when everything falls apart and all the things that you thought were going to sustain you are gone, you realize how much you need God. Although it's a choice too, because some people turn against God when they go through really, really bad things, and that's obviously the wrong choice.
Yeah, no, that's great, and that there's purpose to it, to bring us closer, or bring us to Him, or bring us back to Him. Yes, sir.
I think another reason is, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. I know before I went through some difficult times, I didn't understand. Oh, sorry. I didn't understand a lot of times the problems that people were having in a certain particular area until I suffered it myself. And then I realized, you know, I wasn't so great after all, that you can be humbled, and it helped me be able to understand a little bit what other people are going through.
Yes. Yes, it certainly makes us more compassionate towards other folks. And there's a host of things it produces. As you were talking, it made me think about a particular point in my life where I experienced a degree of suffering I thought would never come my way. And it put people in my life that I thought would never be in my life. It was very strange. But, you know, hindsight, I can see, you know, the fingerprints of the Lord's providence in it. And it has sort of, you know, changed the trajectory of my life some. To a degree, and that's a wonderful thing when it's in the potter's hands. Okay, y'all covered most of my list, so we can go ahead and get some lunch pretty soon. Let me just read through some of these verses here, just to cover, make sure we're covering kind of all the bases a little systematically. the see here. I'll make sure I get my... Oh, yeah, John 16:33. You don't have to turn there. So the first one is that we should expect it because that's the reality of life. I think that's what Sarah said, and this is chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you. This is Jesus talking, that in me you may have peace. In the world, it doesn't say you might, you possibly will, it's you could, you will have tribulation. You will have it. It will come your way. You can expect it. You can expect taxes, and you can expect death. Those are the two things, you know. You can expect taxes and suffering, and those are synonymous, right? So that's the reality of life. The reality of a fallen world is the fact that there will be suffering. And then 1 Peter 4, you're welcome to turn to 1 Peter if you want. There's a lot of good things in there on suffering. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, gives us a command, okay? It gives us a command. So verses 12, and this is, a good verse, or maybe a verse where Sproul took his title from. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. Okay? So there is a command. There is a command to not necessarily be surprised, but to expect what is coming your way. Okay? So there's a command. And then also 1 Peter 4:19, maybe we'll label this the will of God. Okay, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Okay, just in case you missed it, let that sink in. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay, it is according to God's will that you suffer. Okay. So we ought not to be surprised because it is God's will, right? What other belief system, what other worldview would tell you that it's the will of that God or that impersonal force that you suffer, right? When you watch a commercial, when you go to the store, what are you being promised? How are you being evangelized? No, this will make your life so much better. You will not suffer if you have this shirt because everybody thinks that you're awesome because you have one just like everybody else does, all right? You know, you will not suffer if you take this medicine, but here's the 20 side effects you might get, all right? So there's sort of this promise of no pain. But in the Christian belief system, no, there's a pathway. You know, I was thinking, I think there's a men's Tuesday morning Bible study on Pilgrim's Progress, and I think it's actually in the second Pilgrim's Progress. So Bunyan wrote two. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and then he wrote a second one. And many people haven't read the second one, and it's about Christiana. And I believe it's in the second one. When she comes to the end, I think it's in that one. I'll have to go back and look. But when she comes to the end, there's a question that when she has to go over when she's looking at the celestial city, and there's the river of death, you know, that you have to go through. Like, the question is, where's the bridge? And there's not one, you know, in the sense of, you know, I can walk over to the celestial city this is fine, you know. No, she's got to go through it, right? Someone carrying her along the way. But it's not that I can just sort of bypass. I can't bypass this to get where I'm going. I'm going through it, but I'm going through it with someone who's already been there, and been there infinitely worse than myself. Okay, so 1 Peter 4:19, and then 1 Peter 1:6 through 9, and this is what many of you have already said. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So there is, and I think that Jack or somebody over here mentioned the James verse about suffering produces endurance and character and fortitude and strength and, you know, those things. And we know that on a common sense level when we exercise. I say when we exercise, I need to get out there more, right? And we do the endurance training. It shapes our muscles. And through that suffering, it provides, you know, a greater durability to our faith. And the Lord is producing fruit in us. He is producing a greater faith so that we give him more and more glory in all of those things. And of course, you know, as we go through life, there is an unevenness with the way that we all experience suffering. So if we were to be truthful in this room and everyone was to give an account of the suffering in their life, it would not be exactly even, okay? It doesn't look like socialism, right, in that regard. We don't sort of, you know, you get a little, I get a little, you know, we all kind of get the same. It's uneven. It's a little bit. But we are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to share in one another's burdens. And even when we think about suffering of the same type, there are degrees in with which it is applied. So I like to dabble in a little bit of woodworking, and when I first started, I thought sandpaper is sandpaper. You buy sandpaper and then you just sand something, and that's not the case. There's a lot of different types of sandpaper, and it sort of blew my mind. Well, I mean, how many pieces of sandpaper do I need to have, you know? But there's a difference between 80 grit sandpaper and 2,000 grit sandpaper, okay? And when I work 80 grit on a piece of wood, it's going to shave off a lot more wood. But when I do 2,000, it's going to be smooth as butter, smooth as a baby's bottom, right? I mean, it's just glass, right? And so there are occasions when the Lord will take 80 grit to us. And there are occasions he'll take the 2,000 grit, you know, depending on the need. And the difficulty for us is we don't have a 100% full 360 understanding of why the Lord has done that. Why did you apply the 80? Just give me the 2,000, okay? I like the 2,000. It's a little bit lighter, right? Please don't do this. And in that not knowing, a lot of times, is where our faith grows and is strengthened, okay? All right, so let me cover these last couple of things. In this chapter, Sproul is wanting us to come to the realization that we should not be driven to despair in our suffering, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, as I turn there. So oftentimes we tend to be folks. And I know this in my own life, you know, if we say, you know, I don't want to be driven to despair, therefore I need to be unaffected. I need to be unaffected by suffering. I need to be impervious. I need to be stoic towards it. I don't need to have any sort of, I just need to be, you know, kind of strong and suck it up, right? That's not quite the biblical perspective, you know. We are not those who do not grieve. We are those who grieve without hope. So there's sort of a dual aspect to this for us. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So there may be perplexity, but there's not despair. There may be grief, but there's also not hopelessness, right? Okay? And so I put down there on your outline, it's not stoicism. Christianity is not stoicism, right? We are not those who are unaffected by our suffering, okay? If we were, then why would it be the will of God that he apply it? What effect would it have if it didn't sort of make a mark on us? Jesus has scars on his body, okay? So it's not stoicism. We are perplexed. Maybe we don't quite understand, but we're not despairing. And then letter B there, when we are perplexed, sometimes we are driven, and I'm going to use the language of Sproul in the book, we are driven to the rim of despair. We are driven to the rim of despair. And there's a number of good examples, and I don't really have time to give all of them, but maybe I will just do, let's see how much time I got. I'll do two. So Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Make sure that I turn there. Verse 15, okay. All right, and of course, you know, Moses in the wilderness facing the pressure of the grumbling and the complaints of the people, but also the coming judgments of the Lord. And here he is appealing to God. Verse 13, where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. Have you ever prayed that before? This burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me. Kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness. Okay? And so there is the company of the saints being driven to the rim of despair. Kill me. This burden is too heavy for me. Maybe one other one, Job 3. So this is in verse 11 through 13. The strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs and the lioness are scattered. Now a word has brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it amid thoughts from visions of the night when the deep sleep falls upon men. Dread came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and heard a voice. I think I read chapter 4. I'm sorry. This is verse 11 of chapter 3. This is actually Job, not Eliphaz. Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, or why did the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept and I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. And so, of course, Job, as you know, you're familiar with that story, also sort of led to the rim of despair. And then maybe that last point right down there at the very end, overcoming despair, is that believers in their vocation of suffering are not called to suffer unto death. They're not called to suffer unto death. They're called to suffer unto life. They're called to suffer unto life. And the reason is that our, and as we've already mentioned many times in here, is that our suffering is not purposeless. It's not purposeless. It does have a purpose. I can remember a story that Chuck Colson told about in one of his books. And I'll end with this. He was recounting a story from World War II about some of the things the Nazis were doing in the concentration camps. And one of the things that they did is that they asked their inmates, particularly the Jews, to take some rocks, some big boulders that they had, and move them from one area and then move them over to another area. And then when they were done with that, they asked them to take those boulders and then move them back to the area that they were before. And then to do it again. And then to do it again. Just over and over and over again. To the point which that drove them. So there's a need within us. God made us this way, that we have a need to have some sort of purpose in what we're doing. For them, they made them suffer in that existential need that they have for some sort of purpose. And it drove them mad. Some of them would just run away and run towards, you know, the gates that would, or the fences that would electrocute them, because they needed something in their lives to say, no, this has meaning to it. And our suffering has meaning to it. It has purpose to it. And it's given purpose through the Son of Man who has suffered and died for us. Okay, and so that's kind of the thrust of this book. It's our vocation, and there is purpose and there's meaning to it in our lives. So y'all come back. Y'all come back and let's learn a little bit more about suffering next week. But right now, y'all can enjoy some fellowship for a few minutes before worship. Thank y'all.